Please take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want to study a very basic lesson with you this morning that deals with the comment made in verse number 10 of the first chapter of the Galatian letter. The Apostle Paul wrote, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of God. Paul distinguishes between serving God and serving men. I want you to notice his emphasis upon the will of God. Paul's work as an apostle was by the will of God. That is told to us in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. And if you go on reading in this account in verse 11 and 12, you will know that his words did not come from his own mind. They were not his thoughts. They were not his opinions. They were given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus they were inspired. There were some in this first chapter who Paul takes issue with because they were trying to lead others away from God unto another gospel. And it really wasn't another gospel. It was a perversion of the gospel. And he goes on to say earlier in this text that if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which you received from us, let him be accursed. And that's a very powerful statement. That means that there is a singularity, there is only one gospel, and anything that would put itself on equal footing or try to say that it is the word of God and does not abide in this book is false and it should not be followed and it should not be accepted. But in some ways, we still have the problem in striving to please men instead of serving God. We need to adapt ourselves, and I'm well aware, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul made the statement that he became all things to all men, that by chance he might save some. We also know in chapter 10 that he talks about not using our liberty in such a way that we could cause our weaker brother, who does not have that understanding, to stumble and be lost. And while there is room that we can have our differences and we can have liberty, and that we ought to be long-suffering, we must understand that our first and foremost responsibility is not to please me and not to please my brethren, but to please God. You know, somebody asked me many years ago in my preaching, who did I seek to please? And that's an easy question to answer. I have never preached in order to please an audience. I have never preached in order to make men become my friend. I do not preach in order for men to think highly of me. All those things may happen or may not happen. That really is of no significance to me. What is of significance to me is that I preach what God has said, no more and no less. That I seek to please Him in all of my preaching, and He has told me in His book how He expects me to carry out this responsibility as an evangelist. And one of the things that I cannot do as God's servant is I cannot compromise that message. I cannot water it down. I cannot make it say less than it says. I cannot make it easier for you to digest. I can encourage you. I can admonish you. I might even through my preaching reprimand you in some way. But all of that cannot take care of the responsibility that you and I have to seek and please God more than anyone else we would seek to please. And so this morning, I remember that we must remember in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 that the statement is made, let God be true and every man a liar. It has always been my conviction and my understanding of my studies that when there is a disagreement between man and what the Word of God says, it's very easy for me to understand who is right and who is wrong in that relationship. When there is a contradiction between what God's book says and what man says, God is right, man is wrong, 100% of the time, without exception. We must have that understanding. And it's not as difficult as some men would have you to believe. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about pleasing God or pleasing man, and I want to ask, which is it for you? Which is it do you seek to please? Is it to please God, the God of heaven, your Creator, who sent your Redeemer, who died upon the cross? Is your emphasis in life to please Him? Or is it to please men? Or is it to please yourself? Or heaven forbid, would it be to please Satan? Which is it this morning for you? I want to share some things with you this morning. I want to give you first of some examples, biblical examples, of men who sought to please men instead of pleasing God. And where would I begin? I wanted to begin at the beginning. I want to begin with Adam. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. After the creation of the world and putting everything in its place and creating all the things that man would need in order to live upon the earth and giving everything for him to have dominion over and giving him everything that he needed to make life enjoyable and to give him the things that he needed to sustain his life, God gave him a simple restriction. In chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Now that was God's commandment. Now the serpent comes along in Genesis chapter 3, and he asked Eve a question. What did the Lord tell you? Can you eat of every tree of the garden? He already knew what the Lord had said. And so did Eve. If you notice in Genesis chapter 3, the woman said in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now this shows, without any misunderstanding, that Eve understood what God had commanded her. But you know, the serpent had a better. He had a suggestion. In verse 4 he says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." Now, Eve is going to have to make a decision. Is she going to please God, who has created her, has put her and Adam in the Garden of Eden, has done everything to give them life, has given them every blessing under heaven, has done everything to create them life and sustain life, or is she going to give in to this serpent who has done absolutely nothing for her, who has done nothing but turn around what God said and add one little word? Not. She's going to make a choice. She's got to determine if she's going to choose to serve God or is she going to choose to serve herself. You know what? She looked at that tree. And it says in the text that it looked good. She said it was desired to make one knowledge. And you know, she ate of it. And she gave to Adam and he did eat. And you know what happened? God came in the cool of the day and called for them and they hid themselves because they were naked. And then God said, "Who has told thee that thou was naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I've commanded you not?" And of course, you know what they did. They tried to pass the buck. Adam tried to blame God, in essence, for giving him Eve, or tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame the serpent. But when the punishment was passed out in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 14 to about verse 19, all three were punished because all three were guilty. She made the wrong choice. And so today, we must choose that we cannot go beyond what God says without consequence, brethren. When we go beyond the realm of a thus saith the Lord, you have no assurance that God's going to accept that. Now, many want to argue and debate exactly how they died. There's no debate about it. In Genesis chapter 3, 24, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. That's what death is. Death is a separation. They were spiritually separated from God. They did die. Do you remember in Genesis 2? God said, in the day, not that you'll begin to die, not that you will die, but in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So they had to make a choice. Eve and Adam made the wrong one. But they had the choice. God did not make it for them. They chose incorrectly. But then we go on in the biblical account and we have Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Now Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. What was his mistake? Well, according to the law, and we don't have this accounted for, but it must have been instruction that they had been given, that they were to give and blood sacrifice. Now turn to Hebrews 11, and we know this to be true because of a statement made in the Hebrew letter in chapter 11 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and And through it, him being dead still speaks. You notice he offered it by faith. What does that mean? That means he offered it by what God said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It is by faith that we must act. It is by what God has told us. Now, Cain offered the best that he had. He was a farmer. He offered the best of his fruits and the things that he tilled from the ground. But Abel offered the first of his flock. Now, if you go back and read Genesis chapter 4, you'll see that God had respect unto Abel, but he did not have it for Cain. He rejected it. Why? Because it wasn't what he asked for. There was something that was lacking. It was not that it wasn't the best. It wasn't that his attitude wasn't right. It wasn't that he wasn't sincere. It wasn't that he wasn't offering his best. It wasn't what God wanted. But who does Cain get angry at? He gets angry at Abel. And he ends up taking his life and killing his own brother. You see, in his mind, he reasoned that, well, as long as I offer the best, that's good enough. You see, he reasoned that he could do that. Men do that today. You know, the application is simply this. Some may say, I don't get anything out of worship. My question to that's always been the same. Why are you here? If you're here to be entertained, you just won't go out the doors because you're not going to get anything out of this worship. You know, you're not here to be entertained. You're not here to think of what a great orator I am. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm here to try to get you to understand what God would have you do according to his word. And to make the application in your life. And you know what? You have to make a decision. Am I here to worship God, to exalt him? Or am I here to please myself? Have you come here this morning just because this is where you always come at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? This has become part of your life? Or have you truly come here this morning to please God, to worship him, to exalt him, to give him honor, to give him praise, to exalt his holy name, and to do it in a way that he will be found and will accept it as acceptable worship? Or you hear, so one of our groups don't call you tomorrow and wonder where you were at. Or I don't call you and wonder where you were at. Why are we here? You know, there's two people know the answer to that. You know, and the God of heaven knows. Often the one who is trying to please God will draw the anger of the one who is not. You know, I used to remember when I first read this story as a kid, I thought, now why in the world did Cain get mad at Abel? All Abel did is what God wanted him to do. Why should he get upset about that? You know, the longer I lived upon the earth, you know, I understand this story better and better as I get older. Because I have seen so many times in my life where people who are striving to faithfully and to do everything they can to serve God, sometimes the greatest obstacle are those who are not. Why is that so? Why is that so? I think I figured it out. Guilt. You see, if I'm striving to serve God to the best of my ability, and you're not, I'm making you feel bad. But you know what? That's exactly what God expects me to do with my life. He expected me to make an example and to live an example and be the kind of person that when you saw something like in your life, not to hate me for it, but to want to do the same thing in order to please God. You see, Cain did not desire to please God. He desired to please himself. But Abel desired to please God. And you know the results of both responsibilities. Yes, Abel died. But he died faithful. Cain was made a vagabond for the rest of his life. The curse was placed on him because of his conduct. It was his choice. He made the wrong one also. What about Aaron? Remember Aaron? Remember how Aaron even gets into this picture? Remember Moses being called to go to Egypt, bring God's people out? Remember Moses, he wasn't really convinced that he's the right person for the job. So he had some reservations about it. And he gave one excuse after another. And the last one that he says in Exodus, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, I'm not eloquent enough. My speech, I'm too slow a tongue. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't do this. You need somebody else that's more eloquent than me. And you remember how God answered that? Who made your tongue? Did I not create your tongue? Can I not give you the ability to do what I want you to do? But you know, he also answered his reservation with giving him Aaron. Aaron, he goes, your brother speaks well. He speaks very well. I'll make him your spokesman. And you know, it's really interesting when you read this story of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and Aaron and Moses, but you see Aaron fading further and further in the background and Moses gaining confidence and being the one who speaks. As a matter of fact, we know that at one point God told Moses that he was going to make him a god unto the Pharaoh. And it was him that Pharaoh's anger was kindled against. But you remember, he had to go up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and the law. But he was gone for 40 days, 40 nights. What did the children of Israel do? In Exodus chapter 32, they come to Aaron. And they say, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been gone. We don't know what's happened to him. Come and make us gods to go before us. You know, didn't Israel always have this problem? They always had to have somebody out there they could see. They had to have somebody out there leading them. I still debated myself, I guess, whether it was because they were weak or they wanted somebody to blame. Maybe it's a little of both, I don't know. But you know, what did Aaron know? Aaron knew that no gods that he could create brought them out of Egypt. He knew that it was only God that they were to worship. And you remember what he did? He told them to take all their gold, bring it to him, and he molded a calf out of it with a graving tool. And then he set it before him. He says, O Israel, here's the gods that brought thee up out of Egypt. They danced and played and worshiped to it. Remember God on Mount Sinai, he was understanding what they were doing. And he told Moses, you better get down. You better get down on the mountain because the children have profaned themselves. And he determined he was going to destroy them because they went into idolatry. And Moses pleaded on behalf of the Israelites. And then he went down off the mountain. Remember, he was so angry he broke the tablets of stone. But you know who he went to? He took the calf, ground it up, threw it in the water, and then made him drink it. But you notice who the next person he went to? He went to Aaron. And he says, Aaron, what have you done? Remember what Aaron told him? Well, Moses, don't be angry at me. You know how these people are. You know how they're always bent on mischief. They said they didn't know what happened to you, and they wanted God to go before them, and they brought me their gold, and I threw it out, and it came out this calf. Oh, no, it didn't happen that way. You know what he did? He gave in to the pressure. He gave in to the pressure of the people, and he chose to please them instead of pleasing God. It cost 3,000 men their lives. He chose to please them more than please God. You know what? Sometimes in life, people are going to pressure you to do what they want you to do. And you're going to have to choose. And we think peer pressure is something only young people have to deal with. I used to think that when I was a young person. But as I've grown older, we all have our form of peer pressure. And peer pressure simply means when somebody wants to put pressure on me to try to get me to condone and to go and conform my life to what they want me to be instead of what God wants me to be. And you know what? Aaron was in that same problem. He had to choose. Am I going to be faithful to God and keep his people pure? Or did he give in to the children of Israel? You know what he did. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells me that I'm not to conform myself to this world, but I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I've got to make a decision. The world is always going to want me to do things that are contrary to God. There's always going to be in the world that the things are going to change. Their opinions are going to change. Their attitudes are going to change. Their morals are continually changing. That doesn't change God. And we just must make a determination. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve men? And you know what? Sometimes your friends and your family are going to put the pressure on you to conform to what they want you to do. And you're going to have to choose. God or them. The thing you need to remember is your eternity, and where you'll spend eternity, depends on how you answer that challenge. But it's your choice to make. What about Saul? Saul had this same problem. God has a long memory. He remembered what the Amalekites did to his people when they were coming up out of Egypt. And so he told Saul to go down in 1 Samuel 15, and he said, destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Man, woman, child, beast, whatever. Destroy everything that's there. Remember, he went there, kept the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, even kept King Agag, kept him alive. And then Samuel coming up the way after it's over, and he comes out to meet Samuel. And I still remember, even as a child, how ridiculous it was for me to think that he answered him and said, "Blessed be God, I have fulfilled the commandment of God." I even remember as a child saying, "No, he didn't. He didn't do what God said." I remember somebody in class, I was in, I think, first, second, or third grade class, Bible class, and one of the little boys said, "Well, he did almost all of it." Well, yeah, I'd say that's true. But you remember what Samuel answered to Saul? If you have done what God asked, what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I have heard in my ear? Oh, he had an answer. The people. The people did it. Is that going to take? He did it. Let's say he did it for that. Let's just say, for argument's sake, he did it for the people. Is that going to escape Saul's accountability? Did he give in to them instead of serving God? He knew what God said. God said to destroy everything that drew the breath of life. Is he going to please the people, or is he going to please God? He chose to please the people. And then he tried to make what was wrong right. He says, "Oh, but we're going to do good thing with it. We're going to offer sacrifice to God." Remember what Samuel said about that in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23? To obey God is better than sacrifice. That means sacrifice isn't important. No, it means that's not what God told you to do. He told you to destroy. He didn't tell you to sacrifice. You see, Saul chose to serve men instead of serving God. You know, he decided his way was better than God. He was wrong. And you know what? He paid a heavy price. It cost him his kingship. He was rejected from being king. And the next chapter, David is anointed to be next king of Israel. He obeyed men rather than obey God. What about Solomon? You know, Solomon was a young man when he was chosen to be king, take place of his father David. And God came to him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and said, "I'll give you whatever you want. Just tell me what you want." You remember what he asked for? He says, I'm a young child. I need a discerning heart, that I might be able to discern both good and evil to lead this great people. You know, he showed great wisdom in just what he asked for. And you know, he got all the things he didn't ask for. He not only got the wisdom, he got the authority, he got the wealth, he got the position of authority, he got the respect of all around him. He was in a peaceful situation. He got all the things he didn't ask for. But you know, the tragedy of Solomon is he did not use his wisdom personally. You know, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are powerful books in the Old Testament. And we will gain much information when we study those books later on this month. But you know what's a tragedy about all that wisdom? It didn't help Solomon because he did not apply it to himself. You know what he did? One of the things that was forbidden by God was marrying those that were round about him. What did Solomon do as king as an example? He married foreign women. But you know why he married them? Go back and study the text. He married the majority of them for military alliances. He did it to make military alliances with those round about him to strengthen his position. What did he need them for? He didn't need them. If God was with him, he didn't have anything to fear from his enemy. But you see, he chose to please man more than please God. And by his evil example, his foreign wives turned his heart away from God, that at the end of his life, he was consorting mediums and spirits. You see, he chose to please men instead of pleasing God. He paid a heavy price. What about Peter? Peter's an interesting Bible character. I think I appreciate Peter personally more than any other biblical character, because there's so many people like Peter. Peter was one that was impetuous. He's always the first one to stand up and make a statement. Most of the time it was good, but sometimes it wasn't. And you know, God was trying to prepare them for his death. In Matthew and Luke and John's account, trying to prepare them, and he was leaving. In Matthew's account, he's being told that he's going to deny the Lord three times. Not me. Not me. Every one of these people here, they may leave you, they may forsake you, but not me. I would even die for you. Jesus says, you won't. And when you come up with the proposition, when it happens, you're going to deny me. And so they arrested Jesus, took him away, but Peter followed at a distance. There's a lesson in that too, following Jesus at a distance. A little lesson there. But they came and said, hey, you're one of him. You're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. What did he do? I don't know what you're talking about. Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. But then one of the women heard him speak. He says, your speech gives you away. You don't want to have you even talk like him. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then they pressed him a third time, and he began to curse with an oath. I never knew him. About that time, the cock crowed. And do you remember in Luke's account, chapter 22, and verse 62, it says at that moment he saw the Lord, eyeball to eyeball. And he remembered. He remembered what God said. It says in verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. He chose to serve men instead of serving God. Now, I believe when Peter said, I'll die for you, I believe he meant it. I believe that's what he intended to do. But when he was faced up against it, when they're taking Jesus, and it looks like they're going to kill him, and if they kill him, they kill Peter too, and it gets, you know, it reminds me of what Satan says. When he was in Job, skin for skin, remember that? What will man give for his life? Peter was up against it. His faith wasn't as strong as he thought it was. He gave in. And so he chose to please men rather than God. He had a bitter experience. I think something Peter never forgot. But what about the other side of the issue in closing this morning? What about men who's determined to serve God rather than man in difficult situations? What about John the Baptist? Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Let's read verse 16 also. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What did he do? He took a stand. He said, you're in an unlawful relationship. He said it to a king that was in a position that could take his life. But he stood faithful to God, even though understanding the circumstances and the consequence of making that statement. And he lost his life. He lost his life. If you continue reading, he lost his life. He was beheaded. But what he said was still true. It didn't change because of his death. It didn't change because of Herod's actions. He determined that he was going to remain faithful to God no matter what took place. What's the application today? You know, the Republican National Convention just ended. It amazes me, and I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, how every year when we get in the election year, we want to get up and act like we're moral people. We want to debate moral issues. We don't do any debating about moral issues. We just talk about them. But where was the talk at? Abortion is murder. And I'll tell you, the only thing I worry about somebody going to the White House, the only criteria I have, I don't want anyone that does not say that abortion is murder. It is murder. It is the taking of life. And brethren, I'm told that over 95% of our society believes abortion is murder. But I don't hear their voice. But I sure hear the abortionists. I'm told that less than 2% of all our population is homosexual. But their voice is louder than ours. Why? Why are we ashamed of what we believe? Are we ashamed of what we know is right and biblical according to God's truth? Abortion is murder. Homosexuality is a sin. And any name you want to give it doesn't change what God says about it. And we need to be men and women who are counted and stand up and not be ashamed of what we believe on these issues. Brethren, we need to understand that it won't get better if we don't help it get better. Now, I know that I'm not in Washington. I know that I'm not here for making a political statement. But you and I have some responsibility. And that is that we are to exemplify what is right, what is godly, what is acceptable. And we are not to give and compromise one inch. And brethren, they can make it all, they can make us sound terrible, can't they? They can make us sound like the biggest problems in the society because of our narrow-mindedness. It's not narrow-minded to follow God's ways. It is not narrow-minded to stand that which is right. You know, John the Baptist understood that he took a position that wasn't popular. He paid for it with his life. I oppose abortion. I believe homosexuality is a sin. I believe that adultery is a sin. And I'm not ashamed for people to know that I believe that. And I'm not ashamed to preach that that's what the Bible says about it. But you know, there are some of my brethren who have told me personally that they don't preach on those subjects because they generate too much strife. Let it gender strife. Is it truth or is it error? Are we going to please God or are we going to please men? You know, the world will make their decision. People that live in the world will make the decision what they think about these things. They do not make my decision. They do not make God's decision. And you know what? It may become acceptable. You and I may live long enough to see the day that our country will sanction same-sex marriages. It may happen. Don't come to me and ask me to perform it. Because I'm not. You don't think that can happen? You better wake up. That's the direction we're moving in. And we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to please God or are we going to please men? Are we going to go along for the ride or are we going to stand upon the principles of truth? This decision you're going to have to make. And brethren, the world's putting you in the position that you're going to have to make it more and more. If you're silent, you're part of the problem. Part of the problem, you're not part of the solution. What about Paul? How much did Paul give up? You ever read Philippians chapter 3? You ever read about all the things Paul had as a Jew? He had respect. He had authority. He was diligent. He was sincere. He was zealous. He had everything going for him as a Jew. And yet he gave it all up. He said he counted it dung in Philippians chapter 3. And other translators say he counted it as rubbish that he might gain the excellency of Christ. He gave it all up. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 through 31. He gave it all up. You know why he was able to do that? You know why he was able to give that all up? Because he had his mind and focus on heaven. And that was more important to him than all the things that men and all the things they could do for him. Heaven was more important to him than that. Paul would not compromise the truth, even though ultimately it would lead to the ending of his life, because he would not renounce Christ. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Because we don't live in a world where we're going to be put to death or we're going to be maligned or we're going to be put in bad light because we serve God. Yet. But what if we lived in the first century? Would you be able to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve God? Whatever happens to me personally, I'm going to have to accept it. That's easy to say that, isn't it? So easy to say that. But you don't know, do you? Because you're not in that situation. But what if you are placed in it? What does God expect me to do? He expects me to do what Paul did. Be faithful to him in all things. What about Peter? He made a mistake. But Peter corrected that mistake. And you know what? He became a faithful minister of the gospel. He became an apostle. And he was the one that opened the door to the Jews on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. He's the same one that opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when he went down to Cornelius. He is the one that was impetuous. He often made statements, but he learned from his mistakes and he went on and he did better. And I'm told, according to secular history, that he was also crucified for his unwillingness to give up Christ. But he would not be crucified the way that the Lord was. He asked to be crucified upside down because he was not willing. He was unwilling to be crucified the same way as his Lord. He was unworthy to do that. This is Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. This is Peter, who the Lord told him that the Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. This is Peter, who Paul had to rebuke in Galatians chapter 2 because by his example, he led away others by not eating with the Gentiles in 11 through 14. But this is Peter, who learns from his mistakes and remains faithful to God. And how could we end a lesson talking about serving God rather than men and not talk about Jesus Christ himself? You see, he had this dilemma too. You know, I think too many times, brethren, minimize what Jesus did while he lived upon this earth. Jesus lived a difficult life, brethren. Everything he did, somebody tried to discredit. Somebody tried to twist it. Somebody tried to pervert it. Somebody tried to get him to say something he didn't believe. Tried to get him to attribute things that he didn't do. And all of this was to malign him, to trap him in sin, to make him less than what he claimed to be. And on every turn that they tried to deceive him, to trap him, to malign him, to discredit him, on every turn, he remained faithful to his Father. Say, oh, he was God's son. He was also a man. And he was tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And he did all things to please his Father. And nothing that man did to him changed his destiny or his determination that he was going to be faithful to his Father. No matter what man did. You know what John 1:11 says about our Lord? He came into his own, and his own received him not. You know, his greatest enemies were his own people. Isn't that something to imagine? How many years have they waited for the Messiah? Here he is. He's done everything that God said he would do. He's fulfilled every prophecy that God said he would. And all he's asked them is to turn to God. And all they do is, in reality, spit in his face and put him on a cross. They just want him dead. They want him out of the way. How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, I've had enough. Deal with these people. How easy would it have been for Jesus to do that? How difficult do you think it was for God the Father to watch what the world was doing to his Son, knowing that he had done nothing wrong and knowing that all he did and all he was doing was because he loved them and he loved his Father. And yet it didn't stop him from doing what he knew was right. Brethren, you know what that is? That's an example. No, that doesn't mean that we're going to have to go on a cross. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But it does mean when we have to make a decision whether we're going to serve God or we're going to serve man, that we're going to stand where Jesus stood. And he stood on the side of his Father in every instance that was put before him. And you know what? Oh, he died. And his life was taken. But he had the last word. Because he came forth from the grave. And had he not had the determination to do his Father's will, if he had not had the determination in his life to serve God rather than serve men, you and I would still be in our sin. But we're not. Because he chose to serve God rather than to serve men. And my friend, what he went through is nothing compared to what you and I go through. All God's asked me to do in my little world and in my little way is to be faithful to him in the things that he's called upon me to do. No matter what the world may try to get me to do, he wants me to stay faithful to him. Take your psalm books out and turn to page 284. We come full circle. We come full circle this morning, and the question is begged to you, where are you in this struggle? Where is your allegiance to? Who do you strive to be faithful to? Is it God or is it men? I want to tell you the truth this morning, listener. It's one or the other. If you're straddling the fence, you're with men. If you're staying stagnant, if you're trying to hold on to both, you're with men. Matthew 6 says it's impossible to serve both in verse 24. You can't be a fence straddler. You can't try to hold both. You've got to make a decision, either God or man. And whatever decision you make, you better have been able to live with it for an eternity. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're in the sight of men. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you don't have good qualities in your life. And I'm not saying that you're basically a good person, but there's one thing you're not, and that's saved. And that makes the difference, because you have not had the blood of Christ put to your sin-stained soul. And you have to do that in order to put yourself on the side of God. You cannot serve God until you're in God's family. You know, I know a lot of good moral people. I know a lot of good religious people. I know a lot of good sincere people. But I also know a lot of good sincere lost people, because they're not doing what God's asked them to do. That doesn't mean that I'm judging your motive. I'm just judging your works by what the Bible says, and something is lacking. The Bible says that you must be born of the water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. You must be born again. That is a scriptural term, and one that applies to every child of God, that we're all who are in God's family have been born again spiritually. We're born of the water and the Spirit. We must hear the word of God and believe it, Romans 10, 17. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sin, for 1 John 1, verse 8 says, the person that says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Romans 3, 23 say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in this together. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. I appreciate the song that Brother Smith led this morning, 604, I'm the One. On how anybody can sing that song and not be touched by the tragedy you sing. Because you know what? We were all there. You and I were there at the cross of Calvary. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? That we were there, that we would put his hands on the cross, that we'd say, crucify him. You just couldn't imagine yourself doing that, could you? Really and honest, you can't imagine yourself doing that. But you go back and read Hebrews chapter 4, and you read the first six verses there, and you're going to find out that every time we sin willfully, we trample the blood of Jesus Christ and we put him to an open shame. You know what that basically means, brother? We do it all over again. Boy, I don't like that picture. But I know I'm guilty. And you're guilty too. If you're guilty, there's only one way to take care of it, and that is to repent. We talked about that in the Bible class. You've got to repent. You've got to turn away from your sin, and you've got to turn towards God. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to repent of it. Change of heart that results in a change of conduct. You must confess his name before men. All that confession is what you already believe in your heart and making it known to men. And that is something you are supposed to be faithful to for the rest of the days of your life. That you are faithful to the confession that you make that Jesus is the Son of God. That means he's Lord of your life. That means he's first place. We'll talk about that tonight. And then you must be baptized. Oh yes, the world rages, debates, argues, belittles baptism. But God's word doesn't belittle it. God's word says it is the avenue that man can contain and get access to the blood. And the blood is where forgiveness is at. Read Romans 6, 1 through 7. Read Colossians 2, 11 through 13. Blood is the key. Blood's access is through baptism. You know what? That makes it necessary. If you're here and you haven't done that, you need to do that in order to be a child of God. But many of you this morning, you're already children of God. You're already in God's family. You've been born again. How are you doing? Are you still serving to please God? Or are you living to please men? Wherever you're at in this equation is going to depend where you spend eternity. And all the excuses you and I might offer will not change the record when we stand before God. If you're here and there's things amiss in your life, take care of them. Pray and ask God to forgive you, and he will. But you must acknowledge those wrongs. You must repent. You must turn away from them. And if you will, God will forgive you. The question begs you, what will your answer be as together we stand and sing?